What a truth. Great things He has done. And today we're going to see one of them. So open your Bible in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. We're going to work through the verses 28 to 38. And we're going to address the main question, which is, what is truth? The most important question in human history. But let me first put this question in its right and proper context. Because many people, when addressing this question, they want to take into a philosophical, intellectual, but this question belongs to God's redemptive plan for us. So, if you see in your Bible, you open it, page 1151, you see right in the beginning, chapter 12, you see that Jesus has been betrayed, sold, arrested, denied by his disciple. He was arrested like a criminal, taken to the high priest's house, which was a setup, as we know. He was interrogated, he was tortured. They mocked, they struck him, they spat at his face. They even blindfolded Jesus and then slept while asking him, "Prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you?" You see, God's truth being challenging. His disciple sold him, denied him. And now the Jewish religious leaders now making fun of Jesus. And at this point, it was a religious trial that Jesus was facing. But the Jewish leaders, they knew that it wasn't enough to justify a death penalty in the eyes of Rome. So they had to turn this religious trial into a political one. So that's what we're going to read right now. They are taking Jesus to the Roman governor. And to turn this religious trial into a political one. And what we're going to see today here is that the saving truth, that's the title for the sermon today, will be in contrast with so many ironies from the Jewish religious leaders and even from the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. So let's go to our text now, chapter 12, verses 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did the others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not out of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants, you'd have been fighting that I might not be delivered over the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this. Is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You said, 'I am a king.' For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Let's pray one more time. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we stand before your holy word, your truth, help us open up our eyes and hearts to understand it. May your Holy Spirit enlighten our minds, O Lord, to understand the saving truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Kids, do you know what is a psychiatrist? Psychiatrist is a physician who works with people who had some kind of mental illness. So here we go. One day, two psychiatrists were sharing about their experience to one another. And suddenly, one asked the other, "What was your most difficult case?" The other one replied, "Well, I had a patient who lived in a pure fantasy world." "What kind of?" "Well, he believed that an uncle in South America, perhaps Brazil, was about to die, and you'd leave a fortune for him, he'd become rich. So, all day long, for 8 years, he just sat around waiting for this fantasy letter from this fantasy uncle. So, what's happened? Well, after 8 years' struggle, finally, I cure him." "Really?" "Yeah, but then that stupid letter arrived." The letter was truth. You see, brothers and sisters, until that letter arrived, truth did not exist. At least for that psychiatrist. For him, truth was a fantasy, a fabrication of a mentally challenged individual who just needs to be cured. And I think that's the way that my family's relatives look at me when I became a believer. "He just needs to be cured. He's sick right now. I didn't born a Christian family." So, but it is interesting that when the truth turned up in the mailbox, that psychiatrist was still uncomfortable with the truth. Just as uncomfortable will be Pontius Pilate when Jesus will stand before him as the truth of God. Just as uncomfortable will be, and they were throughout Jesus' ministry, the Jewish leaders, when Jesus called himself the Messiah, the Son of God. So, today I hope we can see in this passage at least three ways this passage reveals Jesus as the saving truth. And the first one is that Jesus is the true Passover. The second one is that Jesus is the true Redeemer. And the last one, Jesus is the true King. So let's jump to the first one. And let's contrast it with the ironies that we're going to see here all over. Verse 28, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. What is the irony here, in light of the truth? Well, for us to understand the irony, what is the Passover? The Passover meal they are about to eat later on at night. The Passover meal was to celebrate the freedom that the Jewish people had in Egypt under the leadership of Moses. And you know, at that time, God had commanded his people, first of all, had God pronounced that he would pass through the land judging the firstborn, animals and humans. And God said to them, "You listen to me, my people. Get a lamb without blemish, perfect. Get a slaughtered lamb and put its blood in the doorpost of your house. So when my spirits pass, he will not judge, will not strike down, will not kill your firstborn, but only the Egyptian firstborn." So it was the blood of that lamb, the Passover lamb, that prevents God's wrath, his judgment, to be poured out upon the Israelites and his people as well. And again, another question for us to understand the irony here. What is wrong with Roman palace, the headquarters, that the Jews don't want getting inside? Why? Among many things that the Jewish leaders believed is that they considered the Gentiles' homes to be ritual unclean, contaminated, defiled, according to the Mosaic law, especially because of the violation of being in contact with a dead body. So now you may wonder whether the Gentiles, and here Gentiles were anyone who was not a Jew, if the Gentile had dead bodies spread throughout their house. And that's not the case. But what the Jewish religious believed is that the Gentiles did bury aborted babies in their house. And the way they used to do that was by disposing the fetuses in the drainage system that you'd be underneath the rocks, which were beneath their house. It's a horrible picture, isn't it? But it's interesting because it shows you us that we are not the one who invented abortion. We just turned it into a prophet, isn't it? So, but back to the Jewish leaders, the irony here is that in order to avoid such violation against the Mosaic law, in order to preserve their self-righteousness before God, what they're doing? They were manipulating the judicial law as if they could justify the killing of that innocent man, Jesus Christ, as the Gentiles could justify the killing of their innocent babes. And that's what Paul means when he says, what shall we conclude? Speaking about Jews and Gentiles. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? In other words, are we any better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3, verse 9 and 10. So here Jews and Gentiles found themselves under the same power, the power of sin. But it seems that for the Jews, what they were doing is even worse because they are seeking cleansing and self-righteousness before God while plotting and scheming the murder of the Son of God, who alone could cleanse them, who alone could make them righteous before God, who alone, as John the Baptist called him, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But let's be fair with the Jewish leaders. Their zeal, I think, was genuine. Because they want you to be in a good standard before God. They want you to have the Passover meal at that night. But again, they are rejecting the real content, the real substance of the Passover meal, which is Christ himself. So, at that night, when they would gather together at the table to eat the Passover meal, the meal that was fulfilled in Christ, they would not get nothing out of it. You'd be empty. You know, kids, when you go to the McDonald's, you ask for a Big Mac, what are you expecting to be in the middle? Can you imagine yourself in your first bite and then there is no meat? How would you feel? Emptiness. How you'd never be satisfied if I go to a Big Mac without meat. And that's the way that you'd feel. emptiness. And that's the great example here of the emptiness of any religious that seeks to stand before God in righteousness without acknowledging the Son of God as the only one who can make us righteous before God. And unfortunately, sometimes this is also an example of the emptiness of our own hearts, Christians, when we try to buy our justification in light of our sanctification. Or when we try to justify our sinful behavior in light of our good works, without understanding that the good works that we do, whether our sanctification, whether going out to preach the gospel, is just a result of what Christ has done for us. Because salvation is by grace, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. For it's by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And listen now, verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We don't do good works to be created in Christ Jesus. We do good works because we were saved. We come to James in Kadesh to serve, to preach the gospel because we have been saved. We go out to preach the gospel because we have been saved. Our good work flows out of the gift of salvation. We don't open our house to receive the community, to preach the gospel, to justify our sinful behavior. No. We know that we are sinners, but it's only by God's grace and Jesus' blood. He is the true Passover. But not only the true Passover who takes away our sins, He is also the true Redeemer who makes Himself a curse so that we could be a blessing. That's our second point. And again, this truth will stand in contrast with another irony here. Verse 29, Pilate asked, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" What a great question. What charge do you bring against this man? Now, put this question with the main question of this text. What is truth? Because the Jewish leaders bring Jesus with political reasons, but at the end, they are lying. Just go to chapter 19 and verse 7. When Pilate decides, no, there is no guilt in this man. Chapter 19, verse 7, then they said, the Jews answered him, "We have a law. If you cannot judge him, if you cannot find him guilt politically, we have a solution here. We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." So what accusations do you bring against this man? And what is truth? You know, when I was reading this question, for me, honest, it sounded as if God himself was doing this question to his own people. "Here is my son. What charge you have against him?" And let's be honest, we are not any better. How many times we bring our charge against God in the way he's working in us and through us, we are not satisfied in the way that he's working in us, and then we bring our charge against God. Psalms, we can see all those charges. And of course, God does understand our sinful nature. He does. That was the same kind of a question that I heard before I became a believer. I heard the gospel. I was resisting. And then it was the same kind of question. What fault do you, Eric, find in Jesus that causes you to resist him rather than trusting him for salvation? And when I was feeling that God was calling me to ministry, I was holding back. The same question. What fault do you find in me that causes you to resist the call that I have for you? So what charge, brothers and sisters, you have against Jesus? And I think that question here in verse 29, it goes together with the question in verse 35. What have you done? So here is the charge against Jesus. And here is Pilate trying to understand what Jesus has done. But the Jewish leaders don't want to consider even to answer the main question. They just want Pilate to order the death penalty, you know? Listen to what they say in verse 30. If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Now they are calling good evil. You see that? They are calling good evil. And Pilate's answer was, verse 31, let me put in my words. Since you already judged what is truth about this man, why don't you carry on and kill him according to your law? Why don't you go ahead and stone him? And the answer is what? We can't. Oh, wait a minute. You can't or you don't want? Because a few months later, you are going to stone Stephen. The book of Acts, chapter 7, they're going to do that. So why they don't want to stone Jesus right now? It's just because they want to disprove the claim. They want to disprove that Jesus is the Son of God and there was no better way but Jesus dying, Jesus being hanged on a tree. According to the Mosaic Law, Deuteronomy chapter 21, cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. That's why they don't want Jesus to be stoned but die by crucifixion. Crucifixion, you'd never be a sign, at least in their paradigm, you'd never be a sign of God's blessing or approval, but God's curse. But here we find another irony. Verse 32, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. And we know from Matthew 26, Jesus had already anticipated what kind of death he was about to die. He said to his disciple, as you know, the Passover is in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. You see that? Why are the Jewish authorities thinking that they are acting only to fulfill their own intents? Their action itself is unfolding according to Jesus' divine plan. Jesus is in control. He was the one, chapter 10, who said, when he was speaking about being the good shepherd, he said, and I have other sheep, verse 18, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, speaking about us. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. Praise God, we are here. Amen. So I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. You see, they will listen to the truth. They will listen to my voice. So there will be no flocks, one flock. There will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I laid down my life, and I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus is in control. And man is always responsible for the evil action. But God is in control. So the Jewish leaders don't want to consider the possibility that another Jewish leader later on did. The Apostle Paul, remember, when he encountered Jesus, the risen Jesus. And remember Paul, he used to persecute the church. But one day, he fell from his horse. And he heard a voice asking him, what charge do you have against this man? The same question. Paul, why are you persecuting me? Paul, What fault do you find in me, Jesus, that causes you to resist me rather than serve me? And then Paul later on understood why Jesus had to die on the cross. He shifted the paradigm. He understood a new paradigm, the redemptive one. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. But unfortunately, the Jewish leaders don't want to consider this possibility. They just ignore it, became blind, and just expect Pilate to confirm the death penalty. And perhaps it is at this point that Pilate's wife sent a message to him. Remember the message? Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Matthew 27, verse 19. And now Pilate seems to, wait a minute, there is something wrong here. He goes back to inquire whether or not Jesus is the true king. And here's our final point. Jesus is not only the true Passover who takes away our sin. He's not only the true Redeemer who redeemed us from the curse of the law, but he is the true king who has made us citizen in his kingdom. Verse 33. So Pilate entered in his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Verse 34. Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Remember, Pilate wants to know if Jesus is the true king. And I think that he already got the answer from Jesus. Where? Well, Jesus is just turning, transforming the Roman palace into his courtroom. Because now, Jesus is shifting places with Pilate. Now, it became Pilate's trial. Jesus is questioning him, his conviction. It seems that it's Jesus now who sits on the judge seat, and Pilate now is being interrogated. As one writer says, Jesus invariably questions his questioner so that the questioner would be forced to open up with his own assumption. So now Pilate goes to Jesus. "So you are king. So you are king," affirming. And Jesus answered, verse 36, seems to be twofold. If Pilate's question was regarding a political kingdom, the answer is what? No. Verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants, you'd have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. My kingdom is not from the world." And indeed, Jesus had already proved that. Jesus' saved kingship did not operate according to the earthly powers. Not at all. When Peter wants to rely on his sword, Jesus said to him, "No, put it back. That's not the way that God's kingdom will advance in this world. It is by the preaching of God's word. It is by proclaiming Jesus' death and resurrection as we know." So the answer is no, no. But then, if Pilate's question had any other meaning, perhaps spiritual meaning, then, verse 37, Jesus affirmed to be the true kingdom, king. "You say that I am a king." And listen to what Jesus says. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." To bear witness to the truth. Two things to notice here, very important for us. very important for us to affirm the deity of Jesus. Because Jesus is saying here that not only his kingdom is not of this world, but he himself is not of this world. Jesus here is saying, for this purpose I was born and I have come. In other words, Jesus is referring to his incarnation. When he moves from the glory he was sharing with God the Father to manifest this glory in this falling dark world. And that's why we recited the Apostle Creed to affirm this belief. And those words that Jesus is saying here, for this purpose I was born, for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth, they were crucial for John to write this gospel. When John started writing this gospel, listen to his first words, because he got it from Jesus. As in another preaching was saying, Mark started his gospel with a thesis. John did the same. Listen to his first words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made in through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his indwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. That's the saving truth. That's what I started today saying. We need to put this question, what is truth, in its proper context. It's not an intellectual question. It's a redemptive question. So to bear witness to the truth is nothing less than Jesus disclosing himself, the glory of the Father in flesh, disclosing the saving truth. That's the meaning of bear witness to the truth. It is in disclosing the truth of God, his salvation. That's the way Jesus used to make citizen to his kingdom. And that is the foundation for us, for what we are trying to do in this community. That's the way, proclaiming that the Son of God really become flesh. So Jesus' purpose, brothers and sisters, in coming to the world was to serve as God's agent of redemption. Therefore, the truth which he testifies here is God's faithfulness to redeem a people to himself. It's not an intellectual question. It's a saving or dying, depending on what kind of answer you have today. That's why Jesus says, everyone on the side of truth, listen to me. And then Pilate asked the single most important question in human history, the question which gets at the heart of the meaning of our lives. What is truth? And what he does? He walks away. He walks away, as we do so many times. He walks away. As someone said, Pilate walks away from the greatest authority to the greatest question and committed the greatest crime of all time. And he walks away with that feeling of that psychiatrist, still uncomfortable with the truth, even knowing and declaring that he did not find guilt in Jesus. But when the truth stood at the cross, one of Pilate's soldiers, when he saw the truth standing at the cross, when he saw Jesus having his last breath, he confessed the truth, saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. And you know, He's the only one in the gospel who confessed that during Jesus' ministry, a Gentile, because that's the power of the gospel. When he understood the truth at the cross, he confessed it. And may God help us and give us grace to keep confessing the same truth, and not only to confess, but walk in it, trust in it, and serve it by preaching it. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the saving truth that you sent to us. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, who became flesh. Who became flesh because he had to fulfill as the true Passover. He has to fulfill as the true Redeemer. And he is still fulfilling his kingship. And here we are, part of his kingdom, citizen, children of God. So we praise you for your truth, your saving truth, O God. And may your Holy Spirit apply this truth into our hearts today and tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray.